The foundations, we're talking about Ephesians 5 and 6 today. Foundations, Jesus Christ. He has given us eternal life, as John says. This life is in a Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Reviewing a little bit, Ephesians 5:1 begins this thought, where we're to imitate God, the new lifestyle. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And when you think about that, isn't that a marvelous truth to understand that we're his children? Childhood is fun. And then you have to grow up and ruin it all. But childhood is fun. You don't have to provide for your sustenance. Your parents do that to you. In some cases, they give you great love. Not in all cases, but that's what God requires of them. And some do it. So we are trusting him because God says we're his children. And that's what we'll see as we continue through this. We have a new lifestyle. He says, live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We've talked about aroma before. And then he went on to say, here's a warning. Watch out for deception. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. In other words, he's saying, behave yourself. And then in 8 and 9 of Ephesians 5, he says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Light. We've talked about that before too, but we are to live in the light of the Lord. And then when you go down to 15 and 17, he says there are evil days. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You know, we have a proverb that we like, and it kind of fits from what Solomon said in the Proverbs. It says, you can be... Here's my our U.S. proverb. You can be silent and be thought a fool, or you can open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's what happens in our government. Right now, they're proving just who they are. So evil days are among us. And then Peter said in 2 Peter 3:3, he said, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. And we are certainly in those days now, aren't we? People mock truth. And 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4 says, for us, this is for the new believers, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound, wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them what their engineers want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And that, to me, is a real warning today for the church, because that's what people are doing. And there are whole groups of churches and people and even universities that are following myths. And they seek out people who follow those same myths, because they're not willing to let the word give them truth. And if you say, you've heard me say ad infinitum until you're tired of me saying it, if it doesn't stack up with the word, it's a lie. So you test everything that people say and everything that we think ourselves, we test it by the word of God. And if it doesn't agree with the word, then we better throw it away, right? Because the word is the truth, and only the truth. So we have to teach ourselves and others the truth. And that was Paul's message to Timothy. And I've taken it to heart that it's a message to me and you as well. Back to Ephesians 18 to 20, he says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing. Thanks. Two key words, aren't they? That's why we do singing. That's why Kathy blesses us with her songs. She has a gift to do that for us. And we're grateful. Very grateful for that. She gave a good choice today. God bless the USA. And as I said earlier, I was telling Robert, I had a hard time picking out some of the hymns for the videos, because everyone I had about the U.S. all had the song in the shoe sang. So I had to discard those and found the one that had good patriotic songs. So you'll probably hear the other one sometime. But anyway, thank you, Kathy, so much for allowing us to sing with you. Now Paul begins the middle. He begins talking about family life. Beginning in 5:21, he says about family relations. He said, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean, submitting to one another? What does that mean in family? It means that we take into consideration the other members of the family, and we try to do what is good for them. And that gives back to what we talked earlier about parental guidance to children, right? You teach your children to do what is right. And hopefully, when they get older, they'll continue that. Not always, but sometimes. And then people like to be independent sometimes, and they go astray. They follow their own heart desires that are planted there by the evil one. And that's what's happening in the world today, isn't it? So often, people who no longer listen to the advice of their parents or submit to them. Do we always like the things that our parents tell us to do? But do we behave better if we do? Do we feel better? Sometimes. And you know, that's the parents have wisdom. Most parents have good wisdom when they've been taught by the Lord, especially. And so the submission to our parents is an example of our submission to God. If we submit to God's words, we're in good shape. And you know, throughout the Old Testament, whenever God was dealing with his people, Israel at that time, he told them to behave themselves. He gave them instructions. When I look at the Old Testament, I don't like those instructions. The Ten Commandments are pretty good. They're okay. But all the other instructions and all the sacrifices they had to make in Jerusalem, I'm not so sure I want to do that. But I understand why God was doing them. So anyway, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, we do this and we behave ourselves because of who Christ is. And if you've read about Christ, and we all have, haven't we? If you've read the Gospels, then you know that Christ says, I am in submission to my Father. And I've been thinking recently, what a marvelous hope he had in himself that he had listened to the Heavenly Father and obeyed him, spoke what he told him to say, acted like he told him to do. And then when he was coming to the end with the agony at the end, when he prayed to the Father, I'm in distress over what's happening, and I'm not looking forward to the cross. I know it will be agony. I'm still a human. I'm still a man. I'm not looking forward to that. But then he sidesteps that and looks beyond that. But afterwards, I'm coming home. And I thought about that. That's what Christ really looked forward to, going home again. We've talked about that over the weeks, going home. What a marvelous hope he had. And that's our hope. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's so far beyond my understanding. Going home is always a good hope for some of us. But the heavenly home is the best place ever. At least that's what Jesus says. So I have to take him at his word, right? And we'll trust him. So anyway, that's all part of family relations. Remember what Colossians said. Paul in Colossians gives some parable thoughts. Some comparable thoughts. And then he begins meddling. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. But husbands, love your wives, and never treat them harshly. I know of stories where husbands beat up their wives. Because you have to do what I say, no matter what it is, you have to do what I say. And they put the burden on the wives that are beyond human understanding. And if they do that, they're violating God's rule of family. So he says, treat them gently. Children, here we are. Obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. And then fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. And he says fathers here, but really we could put in parentheses parents. Don't aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. And I've used that illustration before, that one time in my first church, standing in the back, you know, when people greet after church, a woman came up to me and she was sort of on the fringes of the church. And she was standing there and she was describing all the bad behavior of her son, who was about 6 at that time, I think. And he was standing right beside her. When she said that, I was shaking my head. That poor little kid, you could see his face drop. And he knew, not that he was in trouble, that too, but he knew more specifically in his spirit that his mother was trashing him. Parents do that to their kids, they ruin them. Hopefully, we haven't had to endure that. Then he talks about slaves, or we perhaps put parentheses there, workers. Obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. And you know, that's the way it is for life, isn't it? We work and we please those that are in charge of us. In the military, it's required. You better not do anything other than you get into trouble. In life, God requires it of us. And there have been times in my life when I was working in seminary and I worked at night and there was no one around. But I knew my supervisor would look the next day to see if I got my work done. He was a good man. I loved him, Larry Knighty. One arm. He had only one arm. But he was a good master of the office there. And had me working on different machines and different things to do with mailing and with cutting things and getting ready. And I didn't cut my hand off with the guillotine that they used to cut forms. And the next day he always was pleased with what I had done and gave me later some more responsibility and let me do more things, you know. And that was the one time that I obeyed this. I'm not sure that I always did it in life. But that was what he asked us to do. So anyway, back to what Paul says in Ephesians in more detail. Wives. So ladies, you can pick up your ears. Guys, shut off your ears. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So here's a parallel. Submission is like the church submitting to Christ. That's what it should be, right? The church should be in submission to Christ. And so he says, that's an example for you wives. Submit to your husband, not because he's a dictator, but submit to him out of the grace that the church serves Christ. Now, that's not a harsh requirement. That's a pleasing requirement. Submit to your husbands as the head of the wife. And unfortunately, the church has abused that. And they make the husband a dictator, some churches. And those churches are the ones that are in trouble. But now he talks to husbands. And notice that there's a lot more verses about husbands here than there is about wives. So anyway, gals, shut your ears off, and guys, tune them up. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So anyway, husbands, love your wives. And you know, you hear the expression, you know, guys say to their wives, I'll go across the oceans and I'll climb the highest mountains. Most of that is figurative and fictitious, but that shows a person who wants to love his wife and treat her. And that means that you give her the respect that she needs. If she feels respected, her life is fulfilled. And that's what the husbands are to do, fulfill their wives' lives and make them know that they're special, that they're honored, and that their opinions sometimes are right. Okay, isn't that right? So anyway.
A husband who loves his wife and his wife knows that she will go to that mountain to him when he's away.
Exactly. She knows that, doesn't she?
She will go to Germany when she had no clue or cared where it was before, but that's where he was.
Yep. Yeah, and that's where she found her pleasure, right? And Jan, too. She, her dad told her, don't marry a preacher. She disobeyed him, did it anyway. But he gave her permission. Or I asked him for permission. I don't know whether he knew what he was getting into or she did either. But she's gone from New York to Illinois to California and then last of all to Washington. And she was from Ohio. So anyway, we've been in every one of the evil parts of the country. New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, not quite Seattle, but almost, pretty close. At least Tacoma usually is better than Seattle. Usually, not always. Go back in their history, you don't see that they treated the Chinese very well, did they? And others in the history. But anyway, we're here on the west side of the state, you know, the evil Washington on this side. On the other side of the mountains is the good Washington. But I enjoyed the Graves Harbor. That was a pretty fun, that was a pretty nice place of Washington. So enough of that meandering. But you know, a wife who knows that she's loved, and one of the things that I've challenged myself with as long as I've been married, that I will never say anything in church to disparage my wife, that I'll never say anything in church. I'll tease her in groups like this that accept that, but I never would say anything in the church which would say anything bad about my wife. And that doesn't mean she's perfect, but I treat her as perfect in churches. And Anyway, you know, some people never know how to shut their mouth off, and they discourage and despair their husband or their wife in groups and in assemblies, different places. And even when I was meeting alone with pastors and stuff, I would never do anything like that. And I applauded pastors who made comments about how good their wife had treated them. And I thought, that is pretty special. And so I, you know, I was encouraged by those pastors who said that. Other pastors I've heard didn't say the same things. And that hurt my heart to hear them. And I promised myself that I'd never do anything to make her evil in her people's eyes. Now, I might do it in Natalie's eyes. I might tease her in Natalie's eyes. But I never say anything bad about Natalie either, do I? Anyway, but we do it just as family fun. You know, we never do it to hurt. And I'm sure there's at times when we've said things that have accidentally hurt other people and we didn't mean them. So anyway, we've got to be careful as husbands. Then he says this, we are to be united with Christ. He says, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Okay, so who is the church? What is the church? The actual Greek word for church is ekklesia. And ekklesia means, ek means out of. Klesia means assembly. So the church is an assembly of people who love God. Out of the world, ex from the world, and assembling together. And if you ever read throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, the great assemblies that they had, whenever there was a major incident, especially if you read after they left Babylon, when you go to the restored temple that made the people that had seen the old one weep two ways. One, they wept with pleasure that it was rebuilt. And the second, they wept bitterly that it didn't compare to the old temple. So there was a two-way street there. But whenever they had the assembly, and remember when the leaders stood up and they read the writings of the Lord to them, the law, it was called then, the people were gathered together. And he said all of them were together, men, women, children. They all met together and heard Ezra speak out the word of God and read it from a platform. That was an assembly. There was a special called assembly. And then you remember God set certain times apart for a special assembly, the Passover, which is a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. Those were great assemblies. And it was sort of like a camp revival meeting. Have you ever been to a camp revival meeting? Anyway, I can remember as a teenager when I went to camp, Canby, Oregon, and went to our camp there. And the speakers that were there always caught my heart. And I can remember dormitory life, you know. There were pranks that were pulled on counselors. But I can remember those camp. You know, one of the kids that were at the camp the same time I was? Dick Goheen. He was at that camp. I didn't remember him then, but he remembered me. And he had to apologize one time for not letting me play on the baseball team. I think that's what it was. I don't remember for sure. But anyway, I didn't care, you know. But I can remember A.W. Tozer. You've heard me say this before. I can remember him speaking, and he was such a vital leader in our churches. And he was a gifted man. I'm not sure that he was always perfect, but he was a good man. And he was an entertaining speaker. And the one that I've told you this before, I think, the one that he stood up in front of all the ministers that were there as well in the assembly and all of us kids as well. And he chided the pastors. He said, some of you guys need to join Golfaholics Anonymous. Because so many pastors thought golf was the end game of everything that they did. I don't know whether that ever caused me not to play golf. I go in the fields and I think, hey, that would be fun to wander around the field and if I could walk. And I couldn't do that anymore. I used to be able to, not anymore. But, you know, it's not that it's a bad exercise or that it's wrong. But he was chiding ministers who made that a priority in their life, more important than anything else. And business people, unfortunately, do that too for the wrong reasons. But he was really saying, make Christ your priority. And that's number one. And I hope to do that. I don't always do it well, but that's what I want to do, is make Christ number one and obey him and listen to him. And we've all gone through struggles in our life, different struggles for different people. But one of my prayers quite often ends up with, Lord, I'm not the greatest person in the world, but can you use me anyway? And I ask him to use me. That's what all of our prayers should be, to relate to Christ and the church, to use us with our giftedness and where we are so that we can please him. And that makes us part of the family of God. And that's the greatest family in the world, the family of God. We sing about that sometimes, don't we? The family of God. Robert had on the screen this movie that's out right now, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. And that is an illustration of the family. They were able to see the preview of it. It started Friday. So I need to talk with my wife and figure out when we can go. And pleasing to her. So anyway, united with Christ. And that's Christ and the church. The ecclesia. And I use X from illustration twice. X means from the world and to Christ. So, we're in a church, we're a church, because this is an assembly of people who love the Lord. And the Lord has made us a family, an assembled family that love each other. And that's a blessing. That is a blessing. It isn't always in a lot of churches. So anyway, thank you. And then back to Peter again. He says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should go, so your prayers will not be hindered. Years ago, when I saw Peter say that, We've got an example as men. We better treat our wife well, or he's saying our prayers may be hindered. That's not a good thing to have our prayers hindered, right? Paul tells us in Romans that the Holy Spirit always intercedes for our needs, even with words that we can't express, and that Jesus made the way to have a direct line to the Lord always, to the God the Father, that he always hears us because of what Jesus has done for us. But I don't want to be hindered in my prayers because I haven't treated my wife right. Have I always treated her well? No. All you have to do is ask her. We're always that way, aren't we? We're human, unfortunately, and we have weaknesses. But it says she may be weaker. And what does that mean? Paul explains it by saying, physically, she may be weaker. Why does she ask her husband to take the lids off bottles? And when you get older, you can't even do that, especially when they don't have any ridges on them. You know, and that's why you have the little helper things that the rubbers on them that you squeeze. But anyway, a wife, just by the way she is created, has weaker muscles. Sometimes she's stronger. But you know, that's not the issue. The issue is that we treat them as equal partners. And that's what women and men are. They're equal partners with the Lord. And Christ said that there's no difference. And the scriptures say no difference between male and female, between slave and free. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're Gentiles, but Jesus and the scriptures say that we are the same as Israel, that we are one in Christ. Doesn't matter what our genealogy is. It doesn't matter where we were born. You talk to my wife, those born in Ohio, a little bit better than those born in Washington. No, she didn't say that. She teases me about it, though, especially with this last election, that being born in Ohio, she's one of the privileged ones. Anyway, but it doesn't matter what state you were born in, where you grew up, or what country or nationality you are, we're one in Christ. Jew and Gentile alike. And Peter concludes by saying this, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it? To love each other. And then the finale in Ephesians 5:33. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's a two-way street, love and respect. And you know, that's life. And if a wife respects her husband, he feels good about himself. If she doesn't respect him, he feels challenged. If a wife feels love, she's courageous. But if she doesn't feel that love, then she wallows in misery. And over the years, I've seen the difference between husbands and wives in different settings and in counseling and so forth. That if a wife doesn't feel love, her marriage dies, and her relationship with her husband dies. But if a husband doesn't feel respect, she doesn't like his job, doesn't like the way he works, and he doesn't feel that respect, then his love dies. And I've seen marriages where the people's love for each other die because of these two things, not feeling loved and not feeling respected. And those are two things that kill marriages. In the day in which we live, there's even worse things. There's this transgender thing and the society things and all of those that destroy marriages before they even start. So we've got an evil world that we have to face.
The main thing is, though, to make it work, you both have to work at it.
Exactly.
It's not a... I used to have to counsel my troops, and I said 100%, or if you give, you know, 90% or 50-50% is nothing more than an orchestrated fight. Yeah. And if you give 90-10% type thing, all you're doing is one side is just feeling it out. It takes 110% on both parts to make
exactly.
it work.
You give the same advice that I've given in marriage counseling.
You have to.
It's always over 100%.
Yeah, you have to work at it. It's not. Yep. It's not something that you can just. Oh, I'm in love. Hey, it doesn't last.
Yep, exactly. And you don't always know what that means working, but it's all part of the loving of each other and the respecting of each other. And you, if you don't work at it, it'll die. That's exactly what your counsel was saying, and that's exactly right. And now you give more to the other person than what you require for yourself. So therefore, have fun and enjoy life and enjoy family. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? It's always a good thing. So anyway, that's the finality of 533. Next week we will go more. That's an aside that you may want to look at. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 6. That's an aside to look at. We'll probably look at that next week for a little bit. And then you go into Ephesians 6, which amplifies what Paul has been saying in 5 about children, about fathers or parents, about workers, about masters, and about bosses. So anyway, let's conclude again with what we've been concluding. Matthew 24:33 says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. And we're seeing so many of those things right now. So be prepared. And when you see it get worse and escalate, remember you've got the Lord coming for you and me to take us home, but also to bring judgment. But we are citizens of heaven, as Paul told the Philippians, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And we sang the song Alpha and Omega. Revelation 21. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What a promise. Isn't that fitting with what we've been talking about? Alpha and Omega, and this closing song, which we've used for a while, Revelation song, tells us about who God in our relationship is. Lord, Father God, teach us what it is each day more how to adore you. Help me to do that. Thank you for your blessing, your grace, and your mercy beyond our understanding. So help us to honor you and bring glory to your name while we're here. Thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Shalom.